to hang on to 2 Peter chapter 1. In other words, keep a finger there or put a pencil or a pen in that place so that you can keep flipping back to it over and over and over. We are discussing what we're calling the waiting phase. Everybody say the waiting phase.
Waiting phase.
One more time. The waiting phase. You see, the waiting phase is that time between your claiming, the claiming phase, and the receiving phase. So there's three phases, basically, and these are just coined phrases, but there are three phases to your faith or your prayer life, what you're believing God for. You first start out in the claiming phase, where you identify provision and promise, you stand on it, you confess it, then you enter that waiting phase, and then you come to the receiving phase. But it's in the waiting phase where most people fall out, they get weary, they faint. The Bible uses the word faint, and I think that's just a good way to describe it, because if you've ever seen somebody faint, I mean, they just lose consciousness. And spiritually speaking, that's what some people do. They just lose consciousness of the promise of God. I mean, they just get confused, and they just pass out spiritually. But praise God, there's a better way. Now, we define the word wait, and you may want to review your notes or take some notes if you weren't with us this morning. The word wait means, number one, to stay in a place or remain. In other words, to wait means to stay in a place or remain in readiness and anticipation. So you're staying firm in what you've claimed. Amen? But you're in a state of anticipation and readiness for the answer to manifest. Now, we said that there's four basic reasons why delay can come. Why do we even have the waiting phase? Why do we have to go through that? All right, we said, number one, Satan can delay. There's Satan's delay. I mean, the demons will just try to hold the answer up. And you can see that. I alluded to the story this morning in Daniel, where remember that angel was held up coming to Daniel. He said, I was sent from the first day, but it took me some time to get here. I had to battle my way down. All right, number two, your delay. You can delay the answer getting to you. And James says, confess your sins one to another, what? That you may be healed. The implication is, because of your sin, that can be a delay, a blocking. And there's other delays, strife and different types of wrong attitudes. All right, the third thing, other people's delay. I mean, God may have to be working through numerous people and situations, and if they're just stubborn about it, God's going to have to do a work on them, and that could delay the answer, you see. So you don't understand, you see, all that's involved with your mind. That's why you've got to go through the waiting phase successfully. The fourth one, there is God's delay. Some things, God has a time. Now, let me just say this. You don't earn God's answer. Amen? I don't want to give you the impression that, you know, if you're just a goody-goody in the waiting phase, that somehow earns the answer. That's not so. But in the waiting phase, God is wanting to conform you to the image of Christ Jesus. He's wanting to build character in you, but you see, it's faith that pleases God. So you got to pass through in faith. So we're not talking about earning the answer, but we are talking about yielding to the image of Jesus in us. All right, 2 Peter 1, let's look at verse 1. We're going to take an overview before we just dive into these steps here. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Everybody say that. Like precious faith. So he starts here by saying, we're going to be discussing faith. That's basically what he's writing about in these steps that follow. Like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Man, we've had it multiplied tonight. Amen. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us some things, a few things, all things, amen. All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now I call verse 3 provision knowledge. That's the first step you got to have. Now this isn't the waiting phase, that's in the claiming phase, but I don't have time to get into this in depth. Verse 3 is provision knowledge. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, you see, it's by the promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I call verse 4 promise knowledge. You see, it's not just enough to know verse 3 that the provision is there. How do you get the provision? It's by taking the promise. It's like somebody says, well, I need penicillin. Well, how are you going to get it? We're going to put it in a pill form. That's how you're going to get penicillin in you. All right, here's the provision. I want the provision. How are you going to get the provision in you? You take a promise. Amen. You see, you take that promise. The promise is the capsule of the provision. Verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Or I call that word knowledge, the knowing. You know, you get to a point in the claiming phase. In fact, the phrase knowledge is the last step of the claiming phase. When you just get that inner knowing. You know what I'm saying? You just get that. You know that. Well, how do you know? I don't know. I just know that I know that I know. I mean, you've just hit it right on target. You're moving right with God. You just know the answer's on the way. If you don't get to that knowing, you've probably messed up a step or two above, which either could be provision knowledge, verse 3, promise knowledge, verse 4, or verse 5, you may not have added faith, and you may not have added virtue. Now, virtue may be translated moral excellence, or the Greek is a little bit more exact. It's also action. Moral excellence or action, what you've heard taught as corresponding action. So you see, you could miss out on some corresponding action to your faith, which causes you not to get to the knowing. So if you write in your Bible, just put a little line between verses 5 and 6. In other words, if you draw in your Bible, just put a line between verses 5 and 6. Why do I say that? Because everything above verse 6, in other words, verses 1 through 5, that concerns the claiming phase. And I'll give you the steps if you want to write these down, and you can do a study on this yourself. This isn't our subject tonight. But let me give you the steps to the claiming phase. Number one, I'm just going to go through this real quick. We're not going to study them in depth. Number one, provisional knowledge. That's verse 3. That's the first step of the claiming phase. Provisional knowledge. Number two, promise knowledge. The second step of the claiming phase, promise knowledge. Number three, hearing God. Number three, hearing God. You say, well, I don't see that in the list there. Oh, yes, you do. Look at verse 5. It says, add to your faith. How do you get faith? Faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
Amen. You see, that's implied there because we know what it says in the other part of the word. So provisional knowledge, promise knowledge, hearing God. That's where you take that promise and it becomes alive to you. All right? All right, the fourth step, now faith. I call it now faith. Faith is always now. Number five, virtue. You've got provisional knowledge, promise knowledge, hearing God, now faith, virtue. And if you want to put in parentheses, what is virtue? Virtue is corresponding integrity and action. A lot of people think it's just all action. I'm telling you, there's some integrity involved. Amen? You just can't live in sin and expect the power of God to operate through you for very long. He'll have mercy for a while, but He'll end up destroying you. Virtue, corresponding integrity and action. And the last one, number six, knowledge or the knowing. So that'll be a good little study for you on your own. Now, once you get to the knowing, guess what you enter into? Can you guess? What's the next phase? After you get to that knowing, the answer's on the way. What do you just enter into? The waiting phase. Everybody say the waiting phase.
Waiting.
All right, the waiting phase is detailed in verses 6 and 7. Let's read this. And to knowledge, in other words, and to that knowing, temperance. So if you're making an outline there, under the waiting phase, the first thing is going to be temperance. And to temperance, patience. Man, see how exact he's getting? I used to like teachers in school that would be exact. How many of you have ever had algebra? Some form thereof. You know, a good algebra teacher, what he or she will do is they'll take you through what they call the long method. I mean, they show you every step that you wish they wouldn't show you, you know? X plus 2 equals 4. They're going to show you how, you know, to find out X. Well, what is X? 2 plus 2 equals 4, right? But I mean, they're going to take you through. Then a good algebra teacher will say, now I'm going to show you a shortcut. Amen? And they'll show you the shortcut. Peter here, he's given us the long method. Amen? Then we can kind of break it down into some shortcuts. All right, look what he says, verse 6. And to knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Now, verses 6 and 7 is what we're going to be analyzing in depth tonight. And he says, look at the promise in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound. In other words, you've got to study this. I mean, you've got to let these steps just run through you. You have to get to the point. You're not just going, let's see now, step, what was that? I went from godliness to knowing. That's backwards. How did I do that, you know? I mean, you've got to get this stuff abounding in you. Look what he says. Verse 8, If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, what things? All those steps. You shall never fall. Verse 11. For so, in other words, through the steps, an entrance shall be ministered unto you into the abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. In other words, it'll open unto you deeper and deeper entrance into God's kingdom and His provision and the blessings He has for you. And in the verses below verse 12, he says, I'm going to always stir you up. I'm going to teach you as long as I'm alive. And even once I'm dead and gone, you're going to hear it. Through the people that I've told to do so. You remember that? We talked about that this morning. All right, now let's look step by step at these things. The first step of the waiting phase, temperance. Or I like the word self-control. Temperance, self-control, same word. You must exercise self-control as you wait for your physical manifestation. You see, there's a fine line. Listen close now. Don't miss this. You've gone through the claiming phase, and you've added your corresponding integrity and action. You've done your part. See, God will require you to do some things. But there is, listen close, there is a fine line between you doing your part and you overstepping your part and start manipulating and forcing the answer. Are you with me? Some people, you know, they try to force the answer. That's why you need temperance. He said, add this thing of temperance, which is self-control. In other words, exercise control and let God bring the answer. Don't go out there and do it for Him and, you know, manufacture an answer. In other words, let God bring it to you. The word temperance means, number one, the state or quality of self-restraint. I like that. The state or quality of self-restraint. It also means control of oneself or one's emotions, desires, and actions. Control of oneself or of one's own emotions, desires, and action. The state or quality of self-restraint, then control of oneself or one's own emotions, desires, and actions. Now let's look at an example of someone who messed up in this realm. He'd gone through the claiming phase all right, and he just fell over right here on temperance. Go with me to Genesis 16. Can you guess who we're going to look at? Huh? Yes, the great man of faith we read about this morning. Who was that? Amen. Don't you know the New Testament doesn't record this, but it's there. Praise God for our learning and exhortation. When we get up there, it won't be there. God doesn't keep a list of all those things. Genesis 16, and let's look at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, but she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Do you think that's true? No. You know, that's the way a lot of people do. They blame God for things. Well, God's holding it back. I pray thee, now look at her counsel here. I'm telling you, God had already told them they were going to be the parents of many nations. Amen? They had that promise. They were coming through the claiming phase all right, but when they got to that waiting phase, and what was it, Mark, 20, 25 years, something like that, you know, they were getting worn down. And look what they do. They don't exercise temperance or self-control, just what Peter was talking about. They weren't waiting on God's answer. I pray thee, verse 2, go into my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And that was a tradition of that time. I mean, she wasn't pulling hanky-panky. That was tradition of the land. But that wasn't God's way. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Shouldn't have done that. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. So I guess they had been holding on for about 10 years. Because really God gave them the promise when they left their own homeland. All right, look at verse 4. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Isn't that something? If you try to manipulate and manufacture an answer, you'll end up despising the very thing that you created. And look at this next one. Look, Sarah, she really pulled one on him. Verse 5. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. That's the way those wives are sometimes. My wrong be upon thee. Well, you shouldn't have done it. But you told me to, honey. No, you shouldn't have done it. You're the man of the house. You're the one that messed up. My wrong be on you. Amen. Some of you wives may have had your husband do you like that. My wrong be upon thee. Look at that. My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw, when Sarai saw that Hagar conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Hagar despised Sarah. The Lord judge between me and thee. Verse 6. But Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. I can just see Abram. Man, he's so frustrated. Hey, listen, I did what you told me to do. You just do whatever with that lady you want to do. I'm tired of this thing. I'm going on over here and, you know, herd some sheep somewhere. Verse 6. Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do with her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Do you see how really Sarah is displeased with herself? Have you ever noticed when you're displeased with yourself, you'll be hard with other people? Huh? You'll just take it out on them. You'll just project that on them and you'll deal hardly with them. But God took care of Hagar. You read on down. We don't have time to do that. God took care of her. Go to chapter 17 now, just a page or two over. Genesis 17, look at verse 15. Well, they'd already messed up. Verse 15. And God said unto Abram, chapter 17, verse 15. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt no more call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall her name be. And that her name Sarah means queen of princes, mother of princes. See, God's still putting faith in there. Verse 16. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Verse 17. Then Abram fell upon his face. I don't know if he fell down because of the glory, if he was just so weary of this thing. You know, by that time he had him running around, you know, from Hagar. And Abram fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Verse 18, and Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Have you ever tried to tell God, God, let's don't do it that way. I've already messed up here. Let's go ahead and use my mess up. Let's go ahead and use what I've manipulated. God said, no, verse 19. God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. Chapter 18, verse 14. This is the question of the waiting phase. Chapter 18, verse 14 is the big question of the waiting phase. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Say that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I mean, when you're in the waiting phase, that's when you're tempted to doubt, well, this just can't be pulled off. I mean, she hadn't been out of her rocker chair, you know, for a week. How in the world are we going to have children? I mean, we're already sleeping in bunk beds. I'm 100 years old and she's 90. What in the world are we going to do here? Look, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed. You see, there is a God time in some things. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Well, she wasn't all faith herself. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. For she was afraid, and he said, no, but thou didst laugh. I mean, she just fell flat out lying to God, if you want to know the truth of the matter. Amen. God didn't zap her with a lightning bolt, did he? Hallelujah for God's mercy. But do you see their mistake here? Do you see? Let's go back to Peter now. In fact, I need to be sure I keep my place there. I use one of these little cards here where I'm turning myself. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at the progression that he uses here. He says in verse 6, and to knowledge temperance. In other words, you've got to add this step of self-control in the waiting phase. If you don't, what you'll do is you'll take control. The opposite of self-control is you take control of the situation instead of restraining yourself and let God, you see, work in the situation. Let's look at another example. Go to 1 Samuel 26. Now, this is a good example. David knew how to exercise temperance and self-control in the waiting phase. Don't you know, 1 Samuel 26, don't you know that David went through bouts of discouragement? I mean, he had been anointed by the prophet. He was the one to be king, but yet he was not king. I mean, there's the promise. He's going to be the king. He has been anointed king of Israel. But who's reigning? Saul. So what are we going to do? We're going to bump him off. Amen? We're going to just do away with his temperance and get this waiting phase on through quick to the receiving phase. Uh-uh. David knew how to exercise temperance. Chapter 26, 1 Samuel 26, verse 5. David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his hosts. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. Verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Verse 8. Then Abishai said to David, God hath delivered. Now look what some people will try to get you to do. God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now therewith let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. I mean, he's saying it'll just take me once. We'll get this waiting phase over with once. He won't even squirm. I'll be so good in this situation, you see. I'll smite him once. Verse 9. David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed? Can you see a principle operating here? Do you see temperance and self-control? What a temptation that would have been. Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. Or his day shall come to die. Or he shall descend into battle and perish. In other words, David was saying, I don't know how God's going to manifest this thing in my life, but God's going to bring it about. Amen? In other words, I'm going to just leave it into God's hands. He may do it any number of ways, and I'll just trust in the Lord. And David spared him. I see temperance operating there. Back up a couple of pages. 1 Samuel 24, very similar story. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Verse 3. Chapter 24, verse 3. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, and there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. Who do you think was just happened to be hiding out in the cave? David. Oh, that's a divine coincidence right there. That's a divine coincidence. David exercises temperance, praise God. Verse 3. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day which the Lord's... You got to be careful what you listen to. You got to watch out for some counsel people will give to you. They'll tell you to take shortcuts. And I'm not talking about what we were talking about a minute ago, where you just summarize the principles of God. They'll tell you to take shortcuts and leave out things that God's told you to do. So we don't need temperance. Verse 4, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand. You see, they're quoting God's word. That thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. See, David sneaks down there. Now, I really think David, at this point, was being tempted. And I believe that David snuck down there, he cut off the part of his robe, and God convicted him right then. You read the next few verses. God convicted him right then. David's heart smote him. Look what it says in verse 5. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. I really believe David was tempted at that point to go ahead and do it. I mean, David was a man, amen? He was tempted. David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Verse 6, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. The Lord's anointed to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants. Evidently the servants kept pressing him, saying, go ahead, come on, let's kill him. Let's get this thing over with. But he held them back with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. I see temperance operating here. Let me give you an example in my own life. A number of months ago, this year in fact, we started desiring to be on more than the radio station in Atlanta. We have our Believer Success radio broadcast on in Atlanta, and there's a giant station in Jacksonville, Florida, WAPE. Have you ever been through Jacksonville? It used to be an old rock and roll station. And you know, their call sign, WAPE, they call it the Big Ape. And you'd be driving through town, they go, oh, come over the radio, you know, they play rock and roll, get down, you know. But it's become Christian. And that station, the 50,000 watts, reaches a big area where I've ministered for some time. So I wanted my programming on that station. And so Martha and I, we claimed it and believed it and stood on the word. We went through the claiming phase. And we started looking at our finances in our ledger. And we started, you know, estimating and so forth. And really, we just couldn't swing it. And so God was just going to have to do it another way because we didn't have the finances at that time. And we had this fellow over to eat, and I wasn't, you know, trying to get anybody to support it, because if somebody had given me, $100, $200 a month, that really wouldn't have helped a lot, because, I mean, you know, they charge like $54 a day. Huh? A day. So, you know, I had to have an ongoing type situation here. And so this guy came over to eat, and I just happened to share with him earlier. I said, we want to get on WAPE. And so he asked me, he said, well, how's it going? Are you getting on WAPE? And I said, no. I said, we're just not able to swing it now. Well, if I gave you $1,000, would that help? Temptation. Maybe we just go ahead and stick our neck out, you know? God said, no, self-control. Temperance. I said, no. I said, I really appreciate that. I mean, I let the fellow know. I said, I really appreciate your heart in this. I said, but I just believe God's got His time and got His way. He said, well, how about if I gave you a few $100, a month? Which would have been more, really, in the long run. I said, no. I said, that would help, but I really need to wait. So, you know, I just forgot about it. We had a good night of, you know, enjoying our food and so forth. And all of a sudden, the phone rings about 3 days later. It's this guy. He says, man, I just can't stand that you're not being on that radio station. He said, I just think I want to give you a check for $5,000. I said, glory, I feel led to receive it, brother. Amen. And so we took that $5,000 and we called up WAPE. And because we had all that money up front instead of a week-by-week operation, we got the price down, praise God, and our programming's on that station right now, today. Isn't that wonderful? But what if we had have missed, you see, that area of temperance? I really believe we could have gotten into presumption instead of waiting on God's time and stepped out ahead of God, you know, and just, it's bad to put your programming on, have to take it off, you know. So you wait on the Lord's timing. All right, let's go back to Peter now. 2 Peter. All right, is this falling in place? Is this coming together? How these steps go right in the waiting phase here? All right, he says, verse 6, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance what? Patience. Everybody say that word.
Patience.
Patience. Say patience.
Patience.
Now, notes there. Another word really for patience that I like a little bit better is steadfastness. Another word is steadfastness or endurance. You know, patience, that just doesn't ring too many bells in some people's ideas of what we're talking about. Steadfastness, though, can't you just see determination in steadfastness? Can't you just see endurance? I mean, somebody that presses on through. I believe that Paul was like a bulldog. Man, if you could have seen him in the spirit, have you ever seen a bulldog, how their nose is all mashed up, look like they hit a truck head on, you know? I mean, their face all wrinkled around there. I may have to apologize to Paul when I get up there, but he couldn't have been good looking. You beat anybody as much as he was beating, stone them and whip them and shipwreck them. I mean, unless God did cosmetic miracle, you know, he wasn't the most beautiful guy in the world. But he was determined. I mean, one time, didn't they take him out and stone him? Dead. He gets up, what would you have got? I said, man, let's shake our feet off. Amen, that's scriptural. Let's just dust it off and go on. He says, let's go back in and get them. I see somebody with some steadfastness and patience. Amen. All right, what does the word steadfastness mean? Number one, firm, fixed, settled. The word steadfastness means firm, fixed, settled. Number two, not changing or wavering. You see, the temptation in the waiting phase, you've come through that claiming phase, maybe you're exercising self-control, but the temptation is, over the long haul, you start wavering. Well, I don't know if God really, you know, wants me to have this after all. Well, I just think I'm going to back up. In other words, you start wavering, you start moving back and forth. Don't fall out, hold on. have determination to press on to victory regardless of the time element. Let's go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 together. In other words, you go from temperance or self-control to patience, steadfastness. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. The apostle says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the what? Unto the what? I mean, we got to go on to the end of this thing, amen. We've got to get to the receiving phase, praise the Lord. Unto the end. Verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through what? Faith and patience inherit the what? The promise. In other words, it's by putting that element of patience or steadfastness and endurance in cooperation with your faith, which is the claiming phase, putting that in union with it is what's going to cause it to go on through. Because when you're in the waiting phase, your faith will start going like this. About like me, you know, on the track this morning. I think I'm going to quit. I don't really believe I'm called to join the track team after all. But you see, patience will come along and grab you up under the arm. It'll say, come on, you can make it. You can do it. Let's go. Come on, you can make it. And it'll pull you right on through. Isn't that good? See, God doesn't honor slothfulness. Everybody say that. God does not honor slothfulness. The Proverbs calls it the sluggard. Ooh, doesn't that just sound slimy? The sluggard. Can't you just imagine a little old slow thing there? You know, that's what some people are in the spirit. They're just slothful. They don't have any determination. What Kenneth Hagin says, a steel in your backbone. In fact, I heard him on a tape and he was talking about it. He said, man, you know, when I was coming up in the ministry, he said, you know, I had to walk to a lot of my meetings. I had to walk great distances. He says, now all these kids come out of school and they, you know, they're going to believe for a Cadillac the first thing. A Cadillac to go to their meetings on. Well, there's nothing wrong with a Cadillac, but I'm telling you, there's priorities. God doesn't want to just make it, you know, easy. God wants to train us in the character of Christ in determination. Because Jesus suffered and left us an example, amen. That we might be able to stand, you see, against the adversary and against the world and come out on top. Praise the Lord. Go to Hebrews 10, just a page or two over. Hebrews 10, look at verses, we'll begin with verse 35. Verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't do that. Don't cast away your confidence. Here you are in the waiting phase. You got your confidence here. And you take your confidence and it's like, it's a in the Greek, it's like, you know, you're throwing the tackle overboard on a ship. You just throw it over. You're going to cast it away. It says, don't do that. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Man, hold on and you'll get rewarded in the receiving phase. Verse 36. For you have need of what? Everybody say it. You have need of what? You have need of patience or steadfastness, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. And that's not just referring to when Jesus returns, though that's implied, I believe. But it's saying that, you know, in the situation that you're confronting now, he's going to show up on the scene with the answer. He's going to show up on the scene with the manifestation of the thing that you're believing for. Luke 8. 15. We're talking about patience, the step of patience. Peter says you got to have this. Luke 8, and let's look at verse 15. Luke 8, verse 15. Now, didn't Jesus talk about the different types of opposition that'll come against the seed? Huh? Didn't Jesus talk about, you know, that Satan will come against it, the cares of the world will come against it? You know, some people will fall out just because of the cares of the world. I'm telling you what, some people fall out just because they had an overdose of TV. Amen. I mean, you start watching, you know, As the Stomach Turns and Days of Our Wives and all that stuff. You start feeding yourself with that. I mean, you just don't expect to stand in the waiting phase. Because what you're doing is you're relating to that stuff, you know. Oh, it won't bother me. Yeah, it's going in. It's opposing the Word. But look what he says in verse 15. Luke 8, 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, there's virtue, honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with what? What? There's that steadfastness, that determination, holding on in the waiting phase. I mean, there's sometimes you just don't feel like doing anything. except quitting, but you stand. There's some times where you don't understand it with your mind, but you stand. You can't figure it out, you feel worn down, but you stand. You know what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, having done all, it says stand. I did a whole study on that when I was at ORU, the Greek word for stand. And it's talking about the Roman soldier who stood in battle, even against insurmountable odds. The Roman soldier was trained not to retreat, insurmountable odds, just coming hordes of the enemy coming forward, and he was trained to stand. He would only retreat if he heard the commander say retreat. If the commander said not to retreat, the Roman soldier would stand there just as tall and erect as if he had the victory, you know, and he would stand. Now his mind was probably doing other things. Amen. His mind was saying, well, let's see, now I got a wife and two children at home. I haven't got paid this month. I'm ready to get out of here. You know, I'm too young to die. But he would stand. Macrothumia, I believe that's the Greek word. You got to stand. Having done all, you stand. Amen. He says, bring forth fruit with patience. I mean, there's some effort involved. There's some effort involved. And you know, I don't think that anybody's taught this intentionally. I've never heard anybody taught that, you know, believing God's easy. But some people tend, they hear a tape or two or a message or two, and they go out and they think it's just an easy, quick, rich type of thing. And it's not. There's effort involved and there's determination involved. And you young people that are wanting to serve God, you young people that are standing for the Lord, now I'm telling you, there's some temptations you're going to face and you're going to have to stand. If you want God's best, now if you don't want God's best, just fall out of the race. But I believe you want God's best. Amen. I believe you want to be used by God in a mighty way. I want to tell you a story about a fellow named Billy. Billy was the most obnoxious, stubborn young person at this retreat that I was teaching. Billy was cool, man. I mean, he reminded me of the Knight Rider, amen? He just reminded me, he just knew where it was at and that was it. And he had blonde hair, man, and he wore a leather jacket. And all the girls like Billy. And so I would be up there. I'd been invited to teach this seminar, you know, for the youth. And I was up there. But Billy controlled the whole atmosphere. I mean, everybody in that room, all the young people, looked to Billy. And here's how Billy responded to my first message. I mean, he was literally sitting back there sleeping. He had bondage over the whole group because Billy knew where it was at, you know what I'm saying. And so Billy was acting like that. And my first reaction was, I wanted to hit him. Amen. You thought, I'm going to love him. Amen. I wanted to go back there and say, Lord of God for His mercy. I almost just went back there and I just almost jerked him up and said, listen, son, you can just leave this seminar. In fact, he got up and he said, I'm here because my mama wanted me here. Amen. I mean, just bless the whole meeting. He said, I'm only here because my mama taught me to come here. I didn't want to come anyway, but I'm here. I'm going to sleep through the whole thing. You know, and if I can get one of these girls to go steady with me while I'm here, I'll do it. You know, that type of attitude. And so, man, this is just working in me because I'd be up there and I'd prepared and, you know, sought God, Martha, and I'd driven a long way. And I mean, weird, I was up there, teeth, nothing. It was just like, because of Billy back there, you know, just looking at me, the Knight Rider, man. He had kid outside or something like that. I don't know. Talking to some spirit or something. I don't know. And so, it was like it was the night before the last day. I have to admit, we had accomplished zero. I mean, really, I said, Lord, I don't know why. I know why I'm here. I said, but we've just done nothing. And, I mean, we were staying in a little old nothing of a room. I mean, it was, you know, one of these camp-type things. And we had put blankets up on the window so the kids wouldn't look in our room, you know, and stuff like that. I mean, it was just wild. And so I was just ready to get home, you know, and to get home, get this thing over. I will fall out of this waiting phase here. And so, but I was believing God. I was believing God. And so, really it came to me. And I believe the Lord, He spoke to me something like this. He said, I'm honoring your ministry. And if you just want to go out there and run through your message, that's fine. He said, but you can break through this situation. We're talking about what? Patience and steadfastness. It was up to me. Either just kind of be slothful and go out there and fulfill my obligation and, you know, teach the thing and, you know, pick my check up and go on home. Or go out there and really believe God. And so we got in the room, Martha and I did, and we just prayed for Billy. I didn't pray for the other kid. I prayed for Billy. I said, Lord, I want to see a Billy break through and come to You. And in my mind, I began to weep for Billy. In my mind, I saw him, but physically I began to weep for Billy. And I don't know how to say it because he was the most obnoxious little thing I've ever been around. But God gave me love for him and compassion. God just put himself in me, and I really loved Billy. And so we went out there, and I told the couple that was with us, we had a couple traveling with us at that time in the music capacity, and I said, we're just going to worship God. I'm not going to teach. I said, we're just going to worship God. And so we just began worshiping God, and all the kids were like this. Oh, glory to God! Billy back there. Check it out, buddy, you know, type thing like that. And I was just, oh, glory. It's just like worshiping in molasses and peanut butter. I mean, you know, just in. But, you know, I got freed up. And glory to God, I didn't care what they thought anymore. Yes, hallelujah. I mean, I was just getting with it. And all of a sudden, Billy, you know, he wasn't too comfortable anymore. And he's kind of squirming around like this. And glory to God, I was sicking the Holy Ghost on him. He didn't know, but in the spirit, oh, Allah, somebody, you know, I was praying for him. And all of a sudden, God started moving in me in prophecy. I went over and I laid my hand on one girl, and I prophesied over her. She started crying. The spirit just broke through that hardness, you see. And all of a sudden, it moved over here, and I was just moving with God, prophesying. Billy, you know, he's, you know, Kit somewhere else. I don't know. He wasn't trusting anything, you know. He was wondering what to do. And I went over there, I laid hands on Billy. When I laid hands on Billy, he just kind of, you know, trying to act cool like that. I laid hands on him. I said, Jesus, I thank you that you love him. I thank you that you bless him. And I just was praying and loving him. I said, I started weeping myself for him. And all of a sudden, he started shaking and weeping. And his hands went up. He accepted Jesus Christ that night. Praise God. Got baptized in the Holy Ghost and committed his life to go into the ministry. Hallelujah! Woo! Hallelujah! That's right. That's right. Why? Because of steadfastness. I mean, I was in that waiting phase, and I just can't take the credit because it was God, you know, that came on the scene in me. He put that steadfastness, you see, and that willingness to endure through that and have a breakthrough. Praise God. All right, back to Peter. You know, there's different things like that that you'll face that you just got to have determination. 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 6. And to knowledge temperance, or self-control, and to temperance, patience, that's steadfastness, and to patience, what?
Godliness.
Say it.
Godliness.
Now, what is godliness? If you're taking notes, just out to the side of godliness, put Christ-likeness. You know, godliness is kind of vague, but really, who shows us God? Jesus. Jesus, you know, is the fullness of God. So godliness is Christ-likeness. We're talking about the waiting phase. While you wait, you must purpose to react to the tests and trials with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's a temptation. Here you are in the waiting phase. You've had temperance and self-control. You've had steadfastness. But when you face that continued resistance on the way of steadfastness, you're tempted to react one of two ways to people and to situations. You're tempted to react in what the Bible calls the works of the flesh, or you're tempted to react and yield to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You're either going to go godliness or ungodliness in your attitude and your reaction. Are you with me? We're in the waiting phase. You're going to go one of two ways. You see, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the godliness. So, fruit of the Spirit is godliness, works of the flesh, ungodliness. You can react in the fruit of the Holy Spirit because you know who your source is. Do you remember me telling you that story this morning about that man that I felt let down? He had pledged some money to the ministry, but things didn't work out on his end, and he felt bad, and he was avoiding me and so forth. And I just prayed and bumped into him, you see, in the grocery store. And the Lord impressed me to tell him that whether he gave or not, that wasn't the issue. His attitude was he wanted to give. And I released him. You see, but if I had had my eyes on him, I could have reacted, why, you told me you were going to give it. You're not keeping your word. And you see, that wouldn't have done him any good or me any good. I had to react in godliness because why? God is my source and he can use any number of channels. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Not 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at verse 6. Now we're talking about godliness and Christ-likeness. These are the exact steps Peter taught in the early church. They worked for him and they'll work for us. Verse 6. He says here, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, do you understand that word temptations doesn't merely mean solicitation to sin? It means trials and tests. He says here, you are in heaviness through manifold trials or tests. Verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise. Now look at the positive qualities here. Praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Whom have ye not seen, ye love? In whom though now you see him not, yet believing. Let's all read this together. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's all read this together. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's read it again. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You mean you're going to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory right in the middle of the waiting phase with those tests and trials hitting you in the face? Amen. You're going to respond godly. Two men used by God in prison. Paul and Silas. I can almost hear him talking. Silas. Big apostle, Paul. You said you had a vision to come over here to Macedonia. So far, only person we've reached is Lydia and a few women. My mama told me not to join your evangelistic association. I'm quitting when we get home. This is the last trip. I don't want any more. I'm out. Paul. They're chained now. You got to understand. Paul. Glory to God. We're in the waiting phase, Silas. Silas, I don't want to hear any sermon. I don't feel like a sermon. I just want to go home. I want to go home to Mama. I want to get out of the Evangelistic Association. You don't pay me good anyway. We travel all the time, have to sleep in homes, no motels. I just don't want to do this anymore. Paul, oh, glory to God. Oh, Lord, see, it's at midnight, you know. Hey, Lord, have you ever been next to somebody that's praising God and you don't feel like it? Silas, you know, he's just kind of looking the other way. Oh, glory, this guy going to turn off, man. It's midnight. I'm ready to go to sleep. Oh, Lord, my chain's rattling. Yes, yeah. A couple prisoners down there. Oh, shut up down there. We're trying to sleep. Oh, glory to God. It's the waiting phase. But we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Glory, Silas, glory. They're chained together, you know. Paul, buddy, he's already free in the Holy Ghost. Silas, he's just, you know. Have you ever been around somebody, you just feel like putting an umbrella up? You know, somebody's got rivers of living water just coming out of them. You just feel like going, boom, you know, I don't want any of that rivers of living water on me. You ever been around people like that? Some of you husbands and wives, I know you've experienced that before. Amen. Amen, I'm telling on you now. Silas, you know, boy, Paul, he's already got the liberty, glory to God, and he's shaking his chains in chime right there with the song he's singing. And Silas, you know, he's got that arm up there. He didn't really want it up there, but it's up there, and he's kind of, all of a sudden, he's praying, glory, hallelujah. Oh, somebody, somebody, amen, glory. He's starting to get freed up a little bit, glory. All of a sudden, they get in the unity of the faith, and the first jailhouse rock comes. I mean, the place starts shaking, the chains pop off, the gates open, and the man gets saved in his household, amen. Why? I see something operating here. He reacted to that situation with godliness, amen. He reacted to the tests and trials with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And he went right through that waiting phase on up to the receiving phase, praise God. And I believe the man that he had seen in the vision, you see, was the jailer, hallelujah. And he fulfilled his assignment and got it done. Why? Because he had godliness. He went through the waiting phase victoriously. Go to James 1. You know this verse, but we're just going to tack it on here. James 1. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all what?
Joy.
When you fall into diverse temptations, or that means trials and testings. Now, how can you do that? Is God, you know, some kind of a just get joy out of pain and so? No, He's not saying get excited about the pain it may cause you or the setback it may produce in your life. He's saying get just as joyful now as though you had the answer, as when you receive it. We talked about that this morning. In other words, be excited, just as excited now, even though you don't have it, but in the faith form. Be just as joyful now as if you had it in the receiving. And that'll pull you right on through that waiting time, see. But you're going to face things. You're going to be misunderstood. People won't quite see eye to eye with your dream or your vision. People may misrepresent you. How are you going to react? Well, I'm going to tell them all. That's what I'm going to do. You see, that's ungodliness. And if you react that way, that will clog up the channels and block the power of God from bringing you on through this waiting phase that we're talking about. So how do you react? You react godly. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. See, right on through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All right, number four. Back to 2 Peter. We're in 2 Peter now. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 7. He says, and to godliness, what? Brotherly kindness. Now, we're going to call that brotherly love because look what he says in the very next phrase there. And to godliness, brotherly kindness or love, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now, that's interesting to me that he separates brotherly kindness or love with just love. There's something important there. There are still two steps. There's that the brotherly love, and then there's love for all men. So if you're taking notes, there's the brotherly love, and then there's just love, which I read as for all men, all people. He's separating the household of God there from the other people. All right, why are we including brotherly love in the waiting phase? You must exercise love to all believers in Christ. Others are watching you. They may not agree, but love them anyway. Go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. And he ties this idea of loving the brethren right in to this waiting phase. Galatians 6, and let's look at verses 9 and 10. Now, can you see the waiting phase in verse 9? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, that's the waiting phase. But look what's right in the context there. Why does he put this here? Verse 10. As you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially... Now, he's making a special notation here. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. He says, as you're coming through the waiting phase, especially show kindness and love to the household of faith. Go to chapter 5. Galatians 5. Verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what? You see, faith is what pleases God through this whole system of the claiming phase, the waiting phase, and the receiving phase. Faith is what pleases God. But faith worketh by what? In other words, you've got to love the brethren. Now, why would you have to love the brethren? Because it just so happens... The way the church is set up, you see, God's plan's the church. He doesn't have a plan B. God's plan is the church. And it just so happens the way God has set it up is that more than likely, if we're operating right, the answer should come through a brother or a sister. Why have the gifts of the Holy Spirit been given? The gifts of the Holy Spirit have been given to transmit the provision of God to each other. That's why we need each other. But if we're coming through this waiting phase and we have strife here, discord here, argumentation here, can you see how that would block the very thing that God may be wanting to get through you, either through a wise counsel or somebody wanting to help you in a material sense or somebody putting you in touch with a key contact somewhere else? If you've blocked all these channels and you're not operating in love, that causes you to halt right in the middle of the waiting phase. Can you see how this is tying in? That's why Peter said, in the middle of this wait for your like precious faith to bring you into the abundant kingdom of God, you've got to have love, especially for the brethren. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and we'll begin with verse 24, or verses 23. Verses 23 and 24 and 25. You know, we always usually read this, people that aren't coming to church regularly.
Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, brother. You're in sin. You need to come to church more often.
I don't think that's exactly what the context is here. Look at verse 23. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Look at the very next passage. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Now that doesn't mean, you know, beating each other over the head. That means encouraging each other. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, here you are standing in faith for something. You've made your confession of faith. Whether it's for a car or a new home or a loved one that's not saved or your children to go to the school that you're believing for. In other words, that's your confession of faith. He's saying in order to maintain that so that you don't waver, you need one another. It's not just that all good Christians should go to church. It's that there's something involved here. When we meet together in faith and around the Word and worship, we get encouraged. I mean, didn't you feel that tonight? As we were worshiping, if you didn't, that we need to get your turn-on button fixed. Amen. Turn your turn-on button on. Glory to God. I felt the encouragement of God. I mean, we could have just gone home. I would have been filled up. Glory to God. My soul would have been satisfied, you know. But God wanted to teach us and exhort us in the Word here. So you see how this ties right into the waiting phase. Strife will clog potential channels. So keep your channels clear. Another story. A true story. My wife and I have been married going on 8 years now. Oh, we've wanted children. We've wanted children so much. We've tried for a long time. But the doctors told us, for several reasons, he said, you know, just don't get your hopes up type of situation. But I know God, amen? The great physician. And so we're standing on the promises. You know all those promises about He causes the barren woman to keep house and all the promises about children are the heritage of the Lord. And we're standing on those promises and believing them. Now, you see, we're in a waiting phase. Are you with me? We've gone through that claiming. We're in the waiting phase. And we're just about like Abraham and Sarah. Praise God, it didn't take 25 years. Amen. We're in the new covenant. Hallelujah. More excellent way. But there was times we would be discouraged. Now, we had to exercise brotherly love, and I want to give you, for instance, several places that we would go. I don't know how it would just seem to precede us. We didn't put it in our newsletter, you know, we are barren, but somehow it would precede us before we would go there, and it would just seem like people would take it upon themselves to constantly, and I know their heart was right, are you with me? But they were constantly bringing this up before us, and it really wasn't serving to build our faith, and so we had prophecies over us. Thus saith the Lord, in 6 months thou shalt conceive. 6 months came and went, no conception. Are you with me? If you don't have brotherly love, what will that do to you? What will that do to you? You can react like this. That guy definitely was a false prophet. I'm taking him off my mailing list. He filled out a card and I'm not going to send it to him anymore. False prophecy. Hurt my feelings. Hurt my wife. In fact, I will report him to the ministerial association in the area. Send out flyers with his wanted picture on there. Wanted false prophet. You know, some guy like that. So we'd go to another meeting. You know, and some goofy person would come over there and say, oh, I just had a vision. Yeah, I'm all for visions. I believe in visions. But, I mean, they were goofy, you know. I had those space eyes, you know. I just had a vision. I saw triplets. In 2 months, thou shalt conceive triplets. First of all, I didn't want triplets. I wasn't believing for triplets. So that just negated that right there, you know. 2 months came and went, nothing. In other words, this happened more than once. Are you with me? And there are people that have believed for healing that have gone through this thing. And you know, people that their heart was right. See, that guy that prophesied and it wasn't right, I know he did not undo that intentionally. And it's my part to go the extra mile and to love him. To exercise brotherly love. Because if I don't, it's going to stop me cold in my waiting phase. It's going to stop me cold in my tracks in my waiting phase. And I'll miss out. But we loved and we blessed. And praise the Lord, we did have some people that were sensitive and right on. We had one lady send us in the mail a faith baby gift. And she sent us a little baby outfit. And what color was that? Well, it was yellow, so it could go either way. Amen. And we had that little baby gift right there. And, you know, that would remind us of the baby. And we appreciated that. And we appreciated there were several people that were anointed. It seemed like everybody was anointed to lay hands on and so that you could conceive, you know. But there was only a few that I really felt had it. And so we would have people lay hands on us. And praise the Lord, we've conceived, amen, and it's due in August, praise God, and it's on the way, hallelujah. Go ahead and give the Lord a hand. I thank Him for it, amen. But you see, if I had lacked knowledge, and I praise God that He showed me these steps a number of years ago, if I had lacked knowledge on this brotherly love, oh man, that could have stopped you cold. And there's a lot of people that do that in different realms of their life. All right, 2 Peter. Coming down the home stretch here. Praise the Lord. 2 Peter. And let's look at verse 7. He says, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness." We've talked about that. And to brotherly kindness what? Charity or love. Everybody say love.
Love.
Love for all men. Love for all men. You see, God has a larger view in mind than just getting the answer to you. God wants to use your example as a testimony to win others. Amen?
Amen?
And so not is it just enough to love the brethren. In fact, sometimes they're more hard to learn love than the world. Amen? But you got to love the people that are unbelievers. I remember one night that a friend of mine, he said, "Let's go down to a club," talking about a nightclub, and he was the guy that traveled with us in music. He said, "Let's go down to this nightclub, and so-and-so is down there playing, who was a backslidden Christian, and let's just share and love on him a little bit." Well, what if my reaction had been, "Ooh, there's smoke in that room. I don't want to smell like smoke." What if some of my supporters saw me there? They might not send me $10 a month anymore. I don't think Jesus was too concerned about where people saw Him. Amen. And so I felt impressed to go with Him. And we went and sat down there. And I'll tell you, it was just a struggle to love. But I sat there and we loved. And I mean, my eyes got red and I smelled from smoke to head to toe. We didn't partake of anything sinful there. But he had a break, you see. And we loved on Him. And we shared the Word. You see, you've got to love. And there's other people there that we prayed for and we blessed just by our presence. Now, I'm not saying, you know, unless God leads you, you don't just do that. But God led us. You've got to have love for all men. Go with me to Matthew 5. And let's look what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount about love. I'll tell you, the devil will try to trip you up and keep you from obeying God just because you're all bent out of shape about what somebody might see you or, you know, "Oh, did you see the evangelist down at the club? It didn't look to me like he was filled with the Holy Ghost." Matthew 5, and let's look at verse 16. Looked like he was filled with something else. Verse 16. His poor little wife's pregnant too now. Verse 16. "Let your light so what? Before who? Let your light..."
Well, I wouldn't want anybody to see me praise the Lord in public. You know, at the restaurant, I don't feel led to pray because that's a private type of thing. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men." Amen. We went out to eat today and we asked Brother Dean to pray. Glory to God, he'll pray over the meal.
Yes, amen.
Amen. He won't just, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Lokoshan," just a little bit loud, you know. Just a little bit loud. I thought, I bet you there's people looking at us. I said, "I bet there's people looking at us." And the Holy Spirit said, "Amen." I just started into my meal after we looked up. Amen. But look what it says here. "Let your light so shine before men." I'm telling you what, if you're such a willy worm, you won't pray in public. I don't even know if you're saved. Amen. Come on, love me a little bit. Don't look at me like that. Some of you haven't been praying in public. You just need to bless your food in public. I don't know why I'm getting off on that, but you need to do that because that's a testimony. Any old unbeliever can go in there and just chow down. You need to go in there and recognize God in that place. There's something about your very presence and your very attitude that will bless and encourage other people and convict them, make them uncomfortable. Amen. Cause them to go to God. Provoke them. You know, you've ever been provoked? Don't do that anymore, brother. Well, I don't feel like you were in God then. I believe you're out of the Spirit, brother. You're the one that's out of spirit, you know. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know Luke 6:38, the verse they always put on the back of the envelopes? That verse is a lot more than money. Let's go to Luke 6:38 and see what he's talking about there. All them evangelists put on the back of their envelope. Luke 6:38. He's talking about loving people here, praise God. Yes. Verse 37. Let's look at verse 37. Luke 6:37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give. He's talking about your attitude towards people. Now, I know it's a principle that holds true for anything, which would include money, but he's talking about loving people here. Give. And it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall who?
Men.
Who?
Men.
Can you see that if you don't love all men, you could be blocking a very channel that God would use?
Right.
Did you know that God will use unbelievers to bless you?
Right.
That's the truth. God has actually caused some unbelievers to bless our ministry financially. You say, well, do you receive it? Amen, I receive it. Because they get blessed back. What would it do if I said, I don't want your money? You're an unbeliever. You think that'd bring him into the kingdom? Uh-uh. But you see, you got to love all men. Because by loving all men, there's two things involved. You'll help win them, and it could be a potential channel coming towards you. God will give you divine favor with unbelievers. That's just all through the Bible. Joseph had divine favor with Pharaoh. Amen? He was just promoted. Because the guy just liked him. Have you ever had people just like you? You can't figure it out. Why do they like? They just like. God's just giving you favor. You need to love them. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. And let's look at verse 4. Are you seeing how all this is tying in to the system? To the system of the waiting phase. 1 Timothy 2. And let's look at verse 4. This is talking about God's desire. God, who will have all men, would have all men to be what? And come to the knowledge of the truth. How's that going to happen? You read the verses above that. You got to love them enough to pray for them. You got to love them enough to intercede for them. You got to love them enough just to bless them. Say something nice to them. You know, somebody standing there blowing smoke in your face. This doesn't bless them to stand in front of them and go. Now it may irritate you, but that's not going to lead them to Jesus. But why don't you get rid of your cigarette? Your guy doesn't even know Jesus, and you're already giving him a bunch of religious law. Now he'll get saved, and God will take care of that. Amen. I'm not saying you condone that, but I'm saying let's get our priorities right here. Let's have a little bit of second mile involved. Let's have a little bit of love and forbearance, you see, with people. And we'll draw them on in. All right, back to 2 Peter. And we're going to finish this thing up right now. That's the end of the waiting phase. Glory to God, if you've come through there, you've made it to what? The receiving phase. Everybody say the receiving phase. The receiving phase. All right, let's review here the whole thing. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. We're going to read through the claiming phase too. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. There's provision knowledge. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. The promises allow you to partake of God. Having experienced the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's promise knowledge. Verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. In between there is hearing God. Add to your faith. That's now faith. Add to your faith virtue, which is corresponding integrity and action. And to virtue knowledge, or get the knowing on the matter. Then you've entered into that period of waiting. Everybody say the waiting phase.
Waiting.
Verse 6. And to knowledge temperance or self-control. And to temperance patience or steadfastness. You see, you've exercised self-control.
You're being cautious not to step over what God's told you to do. There are corresponding actions, but don't manipulate. Steadfastness, you're pressing on through. You add to that godliness or Christ-likeness. You react to the tests and the trials and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You react godly and Christ-like. You exercise brotherly kindness and love towards your brothers in Christ. You bless them and love them. And love toward all men, that will bring you. Look at verse 8. It brings you. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, isn't that good? You'll never be unfruitful. I mean, you'll be just like it says in Psalm 1. You'll just be bearing fruit all the time. I mean, you'll just be like that tree planted by the rivers that bears fruit in season and out of season. Praise God. You can't be uprooted. Look at verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, you'll have greater and greater possession of the kingdom of God. You'll experience it to a greater degree. There'll be greater and greater entrance as you let these waiting phase principles pull you on through to the receiving phase. And look at the verse above that, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. In other words, work at these principles. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never what? You shall never what? Amen. Amen. Now I want you to use these principles. It's not just enough to write them down. I'm glad you've done that. I've told you to do that. But go home and study them and apply them in your life. Apply them whether you're believing God for a car, or you're going to school, or maybe you're believing for a husband or a wife, or maybe it's something in your business, whatever it may be in your family. In other words, go on through that waiting phase, hold on, and get on over to the receiving phase. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's stand up together. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come back.
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this cassette message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word around the world. We are living in one of the most exciting times in history, and it's friends just like you who make it possible for us to reach our generation. Here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're doing it right now through conferences, cassette tapes, literature, and radio. The second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries who are working in many nations. These are full-time families, most of whom have been to Bible school and many to language school, and they are now serving on the mission field through our office. And our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize that there are still millions of people around the world who have not yet been reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. If this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a moment to contact our office and let us know. The easiest way to do it is to simply call our toll-free number and tell one of our secretaries that you desire to become a monthly partner. We will record your commitment and then contact you by mail. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month, or you may prefer to give variable amounts each month. Whatever you can do will be greatly appreciated. So please prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Call 1-800-832-WORD. That's 1-800-832-WORD. Or you can write to World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box B, Marietta, Georgia, 30061. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today.